Reading Galatians chapter 5, and we will read down to verse 13. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Well, last week, I think there were a few of us here, but not all of us. We looked at the allegory, the picture of Hagar and Sarah to demonstrate the two covenants, the difference between the covenant on Sinai and the gospel. The purpose of the law was always to point people to Christ by demonstrating that we were lawbreakers. The purpose of the covenant given at Mount Sinai was therefore to show the people of God that they needed a Messiah, they needed a Saviour. And it was the godly Jews, like Simeon, who awaited the coming of the Messiah. In Luke 2, verse 25, we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." He was not trusting in his own righteousness, and yet it says that he was just and devout, but he was waiting for the justification that would come through the Saviour. And this is the Old Testament, remember. He was nothing new, and every godly Jew was waiting for the Messiah. However, the majority of the Jews saw the law as something that they could keep. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees rejected Christ and relied upon their own righteousness. This allegory, this picture, demonstrates how living in the law leads to bondage and death, because the law cannot rescue from sin. It can only demonstrate to us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. However, the promise of God was to send a Messiah. That was Abraham's seed. Abraham's mistake was to try and obtain that seed by his own works. And that led to his foolish relationship with Hagar, which led to the birth of Ishmael. We saw that Hagar mocked Sarah and Ishmael mocked Isaac. And so the bondwoman and her son had to be cast out. So too must we cast out the old nature and any attempt to justify ourselves. That was crucified, that old self was crucified with Christ on the cross. And so when we become Christians, we die to self, don't we? Because we're baptized into Christ and we're baptized into his death. And we're raised up again to new life. And so Paul's able to write, and he does at the end of Galatians chapter 2. We looked at this. "And for it is not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me." If you just go to verse 19, I am crucified with Christ. Sorry, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. See, he still lives, and he still lives in the flesh, but what he means by the flesh is that this flesh, not the old nature of the flesh, that has died, that's crucified with Christ on the cross. So it's as if when you see Christ crucified on the cross, behind him is crucified Mark Mullins. And each one of us can put our name there. Christ has died for us. The body of that death has been destroyed. Well, chapter 5 begins with the exhortation that we must stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ. Now, think about that. What is that liberty? It's not a liberty to sin, is it? It's a liberty from the captivity, the penalty, and power of sin. We're no longer under the bondage of the law. We're no longer thinking that we have to justify ourselves before God. And we have to contend for this liberty. That's interesting, isn't it? Because it is a gift, but we still, and it's not something we earn by works, and yet we have to stand fast in that liberty, not allow ourselves to be moved, because there will always be people who will try and persuade us to go for some form of legalism. And it's similar to the exhortation in Ephesians chapter 6. And it shows really the nature of the spiritual battle that we're fighting. Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 14. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Did you ever think that that standing fast might be about our standing in Christ? That the spiritual battle is to try and remove us from that liberty and bring us again into a bondage? Can you think of any time in your Christian life where that happened? I remember thinking, I think back to a time when I was, when there were these British Israelites who tried to persuade me that, the lost tribe of Israel ended up in this country, and that God had some special plan for Britain, and it was somehow related to Israel. And I remember it brought me into a bondage, and in the end I had to drop it. But there are other things that perhaps you've had, where people have tried to introduce practices into your Christian life, which doesn't bring freedom, it brings an obligation. You see, the thing about circumcision is it seems so harmless, doesn't it? If you just get circumcised, then it's a sort of insurance policy. You know, get circumcised and believe in faith. That faith you'll be saved by what Christ has done for you, but get circumcised as well. Then you've got your belts and braces. But it's not the way the Bible teaches it, and it's not the reality, because circumcision was the gateway to the law. It was the first requirement of the law, because if you weren't circumcised, you were cut out of the covenant of the law. Once one thing has to be done for salvation, then a frame of mind is developed, and you'll find yourself timing your prayers. If I haven't had this amount of time in my quiet time, well, I'm not going to please God today. You'll be measuring your giving. Am I giving enough to please God? Am I fasting enough Am I fasting long enough? Then you'll find feast days creep in. And then you've turned to legalism. Now, I'm not suggesting that these things don't have a place. But friends, we're led into them. We're not. These things are not placed on us as a burden that we have to carry. And then if we do these things, then we're going to please God. God is not pleased by us attempting to justify ourselves. You see, Ephesians 2 verse 10 speaks of us being led into a life of good works. If you just go to Ephesians 2. I'm taking it slightly out of order because I was coming to this anyway. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This new creation is to do good works. We're led into them. But we don't know what those good works are. The Lord Jesus does. Instead, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Otherwise, we become a debtor to the whole law, verse 3. But verse 4, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. When we believe, then the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. You see, we are given all our righteousness when we believe that Christ has died for us. All of it. We are made righteous before God. Isn't that amazing? So we are in the same position as the thief on the cross. He was justified before God, wasn't he? The publican who said, Lord, smote his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That man went justified. But the Pharisee who said, I thank God I'm not like the rest of them. I fast twice a week. I give my alms to the poor. Well, there's nothing wrong with fasting. It's a good habit to have. There's nothing wrong with giving. It's a good thing to do. But it isn't good if you think it makes you a better person than somebody else. And that's what he thought. And subtly, we can think the same, can't we? That in the things that we do, somehow we commend ourselves to God. But we're not commended by the things that we do. We are commended by faith alone. You see, some Christians have gone to the other extreme. And they think, well, no, we mustn't. If we obey God's law, then we'll be legalists. But that's foolish too. They think that God is a God of grace who will love us as we are and overlook all our sins. But this is not the God of the Bible. This is antinomianism, where we say that the law of God doesn't matter. Just going to verse 6. Sorry, for verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. It comes to the believer when we believe. And when Christ returns, we will be admitted, counted righteous because of his blood, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that will be the basis upon which we are admitted to heaven, not our own righteousness. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. See, what we do or what we don't do do not avail anything. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. So the Jew who was born circumcised, it doesn't help him. The Gentile who wasn't born circumcised, doesn't help him. It's irrelevant. Because salvation comes by faith. It's the gift of God. To the sinner who repents and believes. But faith which worketh by love. I was thinking about this. Faith that worketh by love. You see, faith affects our hearts, doesn't it? See, when we're born again, a love for God springs up. It's interesting when Peter was restored, that it was all about his love for Christ. That's what the Lord wanted to know, whether he loved the Lord Jesus. We have this exchange in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 18. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. I wonder whether this contrast in verse 18 is talking about when Peter was young. See, he girded himself. He went where he wanted to go. And I think there may be a double entendre, a double meaning here. That he tended to do what he wanted instead of what he was required to do. And friends, we've got to be careful, haven't we? That when it's not about what we want to do. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. No, me, I have died. And that's where true freedom is, when we realise that. And we are surrendered to God. And we let him have free reign in our lives. And maybe Peter didn't do that. And certainly when he denied Christ, it was because he reckoned he could do it in his own strength and he couldn't. And so he had to surrender. And maybe this was part of that surrendering. The Lord Jesus wanted to know whether he really loved him. And how did that love? Interesting, isn't it? It's that love. In order to feed the sheep, he had to love Christ. Now, if you look at the requirements of an elder, it's loving Christ, but it's not put in those terms. If you love Christ, then you obey his word, don't you? You learn his word. Your word, you're full of his word. Your life is conformed to Christ. And so if you, for example, look at, just turn to Titus. That gives, we have instruction there, don't we? Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. Interesting, not self-willed. Not doing what I want. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality. A lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince, the gainsayers. This is the fruit of loving Christ, friends. It's not a sort of airy-fairy feeling. It works itself out in action. You see, it's faith by love. And love will mean that I'm devoted to Christ's word. And being devoted to Christ's word, I will obey it. And I'm devoted to Christ's people because I love Christ. And so, of course, that makes me a fit person. I'm not talking about myself. I don't mean to. But it makes one a fit person to teach if you have those two qualities. But it comes out of one's faith. It springs up. That love comes. It comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, if you look at Romans 5, you see it there, what happens when we're born again. The Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts. And verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This lively faith. You see, the love of God fills us by the Holy Spirit. And we have that joy and that desire to know Christ better, to love him more, which means loving his people and obeying his word. So loving the Lord Jesus is the outcome of faith. And 1 John 2 verses 5 and 6 confirm this. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So if we love God, the love of God will be shown by our good works. Do you see the difference? Good works don't justify us. We're justified by faith, and the consequence of faith will be a life of good works. But it's not from ourselves. It's by the Spirit of God that gives us new life and gives us a new direction. And Paul, in Galatians 5, verse 7, likens the Christian life to a race. It's nothing static, is it? Yes, we don't earn our salvation, but we're set off. When we're born again, it's like the starting gun is fired in the air and we're off. We're off to heaven. But not in our own strength, in the strength of Christ. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? You see, when we are running the race, we must watch out for those who cut in on us, who try and stop us from reaching the destination. And it's interesting that word hinder. That's something that Peter Masters brought out. If you look at the Greek word, it's actually a stronger word. It includes a stronger word, beat back. So someone's trying to beat you back, literally to push you back, to push you out of the racetrack. You know, you've seen these marathon runners who going round the track, not necessarily marathon runners, but 1500 meters runners, and you see one of them fall over. And then he has to get himself up because he's been sometimes tripped up by another competitor, perhaps by accident. And he has to recover himself and try and get back into the leader's pack. But that's exactly what happens in a Christian life. People are going to try and stop you as you're running. Don't be surprised if there are hindrances in the way. And the hindrance in this case was somebody coming up and trying to persuade them that there's in addition, this will help you if you're circumcised, if you keep this law that's been in fact fulfilled in Christ. Friends, we need to be very careful at those who come in persuading us of another way. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Be careful about people who persuade you to believe things that you've not been taught before. Always beware of new doctrines. Of course, most false doctrines are very old doctrines, but they won't be familiar to the believer, because he won't have been taught them by the Lord, and he won't have been taught them by faithful teachers. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, this is why we must keep ourselves separate from those who teach false doctrine. One of the reasons why this is an independent evangelical church. One of the reasons why we haven't joined another fellowship. Not to say we won't be in fellowship with others. We can't run this alone, but we don't want to find ourselves in the company of those who are not following the truth, lest they come and persuade us out of the way. You see, a little leaven leavens the lump. It only takes a little bit. And we'd look at the main denominations, look at what's happened to them, look at what's happened to so many of the independent churches around us. Look at the latest heresy, this teaching that Christ is in subordination to the Father. Look how many churches are falling for it. Friends, this should not be. It's bringing people out of the way, it's hindering them. And if we just let a little bit, let our guard down a little bit, let a little bit of heresy come in, friends, it will soon destroy the life of the church. We must be on our guard. Go back to the standing fast in the context of Ephesians 6. It was putting on the whole armour of God. Standing fast. Sentries, stand fast. It's a military command, isn't it? To stand fast. A sentry must stand fast, watching for the enemy. The sentry who falls asleep is in a very bad way. It's a court-martial offence. And friends, to fall asleep for Christians means to let our guard down concerning false doctrine. We mustn't do it. In verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. He had that confidence in the Galatians that they weren't going to be taken in by these false teachings. And indeed, a real Christian won't be. But we still have to be ready to be corrected. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And that's right, isn't it? That people who come in with wrong doctrines, who are controversial, they are troublers of Israel. And it's a terrible thing to bring in false teaching. And there will be a terrible price to pay, which is why we must keep our own doctrine pure to make sure we don't, having done everything we felt that is right, suddenly we too could fall into error. That's why we must make sure that we divide the word of God, interpret it correctly and faithfully, and make sure we're with other Christians who will interpret the word correctly as well. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. Friends, if we do go into false teaching, we'll suddenly find life's a lot easier. Because we're no longer experiencing the offence of the cross. But when we are experiencing hardship for the faith that we hold dear, well, friends, that's when we're walking in the truth. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. There's a bad translation in the modern versions. It talks about that they would be mutilated. I don't understand that. I don't think it's a good way of translating it, but I think this is the right way. That I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Cut off from troubling you. Cut off and let loose. It's rather like when a ship is needs to release a load to keep afloat. It will cut off and throw overboard the weights that are dragging it down to the bottom of the ocean. And so it is with false teachers, they need to be cut off. And that's what happens when we keep ourselves separate. We cast them off so that we follow the Lord and don't get continually troubled by them. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's interesting, isn't it? That because we're not saved by works, good works, says, and you know, we're free from that bondage. We're free from the bondage of the law, but we mustn't use that freedom just to live as we want, as we please. We're not to trespass on grace. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's that word again, love. See, that comes out of our faith, doesn't it? Our love for the brethren, it means we will want to serve each other. And it will mean that we want to love God's word and grow in our knowledge of it. So we'll come together on events like this. Isn't it sad that more people don't come to the Bible study? But actually, if we're growing in love, not only will we want to be together as Christians, we'll want to be together studying God's word. It's a natural outcome of being born again. See, it's not, again, we're not justified by it, but it's what happens. You find you can't help it because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, I think the final two verses in this section, I didn't read them out, but maybe we should just deal with them briefly. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And I think that's an indication, isn't it? Things are wrong if we are at each other's throats. There's been a failure of love, hasn't there? We need to watch our spirits. Because true love will mean that we'll serve each other. And that's why we've been set free. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by faith. So the outworking of that is that we serve each other. The brotherhood, and we seek to win others for Christ and seek to grow in his word. Love thy neighbour as thyself. It's such a good watchword, isn't it? That to do unto others as we would have them do for ourselves. Always ask yourself, if you're not sure how to behave towards another person, if you were in their position, how would you like the other person to treat you? Maybe you've slipped up. Maybe that other person slipped up. He needs correcting. Put yourself in his position. It probably shouldn't be very difficult for us. Certainly in my case, I can think of when I have also needed correcting. How would I like it to be done? What was the most loving way of doing it? Well, do that to the other person. That's what loving thy neighbour as thyself is about, isn't it? Self-realisation. Wondering what it feels like for me and empathising with the other person. Well, friends, those are the verses that we've looked at tonight. And let's stand fast in that wonderful liberty we have as the children of God, that we're saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. Not of our works, lest any man should boast. Nothing to boast about, is there? Only in Christ. Amen.